I invite you to join me in Genesis 27 this evening. Genesis 27, and while you are turning there, allow me to prepare you that Genesis 27 is a sad, sad chapter. Genesis 27 this evening, a message I've prepared entitled Isaac's Blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we pause before you this evening as we approach your holy word. And God, we ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God so that we might understand the things that we study tonight. I pray, God, that your Spirit would cut to the very core of our being, that he would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Lord, as we read the narrative of Father Isaac and his sons Jacob and Esau, that, Lord, we might find principles and make application to our lives. Lord, may this not just be another Sunday evening message. May this not just be an academic or intellectual exercise. But Lord, I pray that you would move us and shape us because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis 27, if you have the scriptures open before you there, beginning in verse number 1. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he answered him, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, tasty food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. In Genesis 27, Isaac is 137 years old. Perhaps because his stepbrother Ishmael had died at 137 years old, Isaac assumed that he was about to die. It turned out that Isaac would live many more years, 43 more years, dying at the ripe old age of 180 years old, according to chapter 35, verse 28. But nonetheless, here in Genesis 27, Isaac's thoughts were of dying. And rightly, he said in verse number 2, that he didn't know the day of his death. In fact, none of us know the day or the hour of our death. So Isaac decided to take care of the matters of his will, his estate and such. And you can't blame him for that. I think it's a responsible thing to prepare for your death, first spiritually, and then also materially. I would encourage you to do the same. But the primary point of preparation for Isaac in this text was to bequeath his property and his progenitorship. We learned in our previous study in Genesis that the birthright, which Jacob bought from Esau for a bowl of soup, included two parts. First was the double portion part, the material part, Isaac's wealth. The second was the divine prince part. That was the spiritual part, the right to stand in the direct line as the heir of the covenant promises of God and ancestor to the coming Christ or Messiah. So here, Father Isaac was right in what he wanted to do generally, but he was absolutely wrong in what he wanted to do specifically, for Isaac intended to give the blessing to his favorite son, Esau, not to God's chosen, Jacob. We know that Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob, chapter 25, verse 28. And now the seeds of that favoritism were coming to full flower. From the beginning, Father Isaac knew God's decree that the elder would serve the younger. And I think it's safe to assume that sufficient revelation had been given by God to Isaac for him to understand the significance of the matter. The blessing was not to be for Esau. The blessing was to be for Jacob. And that was God's decree. Now, if you think there is injustice in the fact that God chose Jacob over Esau, I would encourage you to read Romans chapter number 9, where God is exonerated there and declared righteous for his choosing Jacob and not Esau. We can imagine that after Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup, or if you will, after Jacob swindled his brother out of that birthright in Genesis 25, that some conversations were had in the home. And in your divine imagination, if you will, with some sanctified speculation, if you can imagine sitting around the kitchen table there, and I can almost guarantee you there was a family spat about what took place in the sale of the birthright, the deception of the birthright, and the unfairness of the sale of it. And although the scripture doesn't give us all the juicy details of this dysfunctional home, I can assure you that there was a point of bitterness and resentment and infighting in the home. But in any case, now Isaac was intentionally doing things his own way to circumvent God's divine plan and Jacob's position as the rightful heir of the blessing. For that reason, I'm going to, number one, call Isaac the unspiritual father. The unspiritual father. And as we have repeatedly learned in our study of Genesis, we must be careful to do God's will, God's way. As a matter of fact, all of the scripture teaches us that lesson over and over and over again. Moses was right. Moses was right in wanting to help his Jewish kinsmen who were suffering oppression in Egypt, but Moses was wrong in killing an Egyptian. David, King David was right in wanting to return the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, but he was wrong in putting that Ark on an ox cart. King Saul was right in wanting to consult God before the fateful battle of Gibeah, but he was wrong, Saul was wrong in resorting to witchcraft to get guidance that he desired. And so here again is Isaac committing the very same error in this case. Isaac is right in not knowing the day of his death and in preparing for it. But Isaac was wrong in seeking to give the blessing to Esau. Isaac called Esau to him and asked for a meal. Now, if you read Genesis 27, you will find that savory meat or food is mentioned 6 times. Venison or game, wild game, is mentioned 7 times. Eating is mentioned 8 times. It's all about a meal here for Isaac. And I find a bit of irony in this because Esau sold his birthright for a meal, a bowl of soup. And here now Esau is trying to get it back again with a plate of meats. But alas, Isaac, the unspiritual father, was preparing to impart a spiritual blessing in the strength of the flesh. And there's a reason why I call him the unspiritual father. Perhaps in your margin you want to jot down Paul's commentary, Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, Romans 8, 5 to 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The fleshly mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And folks, Isaac was willing to set aside God's word and satisfy his own appetites and have his own way. How many times do we see this in Scripture? It's seen in Abraham taking Hagar, in Lot choosing Sodom, in Joshua making a covenant with Gibeon, in Saul sparing Agag, in Jonah fleeing to Tarshish. And today, how often do we wrestle with clear biblical commands because it's not compatible with our wants and our wishes or our temporal appetites. And many times we are guilty of the same as Father Isaac, of being unspiritual, but rather being fleshly or carnal or consumed and driven by our appetites. Isaac was unspiritual at this point. Very sad. Very sad. But we continue in verse number 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field and to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son Jacob, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there 2 choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death." Ah. The plot thickens just a bit. You might fill in number two, the unsurrendered wife, Rebecca. There was the unspiritual father, Isaac. There is now the unsurrendered wife, Rebecca. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us all of the juicy details, but may I suggest that Isaac and Rebecca's marriage was not all that it once was. In Genesis 24:67, the Bible says that Isaac loved Rebecca. Here in Genesis 27, verse number 4, the Bible says that Isaac loved savory food. The Bible tells us here in Genesis 25, verse 28, that Isaac loved Esau, that Rebecca loved Jacob, and I can only tell you that their loves were disproportionately misplaced. Something is dysfunctional in this home. And here now, Rebecca is pulling a fast one over on her husband, Isaac. Some might be prone to defend Rebecca. After all, her husband is unspiritual, right? Roman numeral number one. And so if Isaac, her husband, is unspiritual, what is a woman to do with an unspiritual husband? Should Rebecca simply sit idly by and watch Isaac, her husband, disobey God's will and make such a grave mistake in issuing the blessing to Esau instead of Jacob? Any ideas this evening? Was Rebecca right or wrong? Does the end justify the means? I've just polarized all of the people here this evening. We could go with a show of hands. Folks, let me remind you that God does not need our clever little schemes to accomplish His will. God is not dependent on your cheating or lying to achieve what He needs. And I charge Rebecca with being an unsurrendered wife to the authority in her home. And this is a delicate matter to suggest in our contemporary culture, but I think it's some of the dysfunction that existed. And although it's not fully explained in the Scripture, women know that God's blessing, you hear me, this morning I preach to the fathers, this evening, just now, to the wives, God's blessing cannot be on your homes if you are secretly working contrary to your husband. And I believe Rebecca was an unsurrendered wife. Now, I don't mean to pin all of the culpability on the unspiritual Isaac and the unsurrendered Rebecca. What about Jacob? Right? Jacob has some culpability in this for sure. Look at verse 11 and following. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him." Well, you don't say, Jacob. Yes, in fact, you are. "And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." That is the kid goats. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebecca took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. And we'll pause there for now. Brother Jacob, I will call unscrupulous. The unscrupulous brother Jacob. And first we see Jacob's suspicious behavior there in verses 11 through 25 and following. Jacob's suspicious behavior. I want you to count with me the lies that Jacob told his father Isaac. Beginning in verse number 19, Jacob lied about the person he was. Jacob said, "I am Esau, your firstborn," in verse 19. In fact, he restated that lie a couple times. Look at verse 21. And as well, verse 24, Jacob lied about the person he was. Secondly, Jacob lied about the performance he did. Jacob said, "I've done just as you've told me." Well, that's a lie. He lied about the person he was. He lied about the performance he did. Third, Jacob lied about the provisions he had. Jacob said, "Eat my game." Well, it wasn't game. It wasn't wild venison, if you will. It was domesticated goat meat from the flock. Jacob lied about the provisions he had. And then number four, Jacob lied about the providence he experienced. In verse 20, if you're looking at the text, Jacob said, "The Lord your God, Father Isaac, brought it to me." Jacob lied about the providence he experienced. And this was the worst of the lies, I believe, for it abused God by attributing evil to God. He lied about the person he was. He lied about the performance he did. He lied about the provisions he had. He lied about the providence he experienced. And the lies were partly plausible to Isaac because his senses were failing him. Father Isaac was blind. His sight had failed him. Father Isaac's smell deceived him. He thought from the earthly smell of the garments that Jacob was his brother Esau. His taste failed him. Although it was goat meat, it evidently tasted like venison or wild game meats. His feeling failed him. He thought a goat's skin was Esau's hairy arm. Only his hearing rang true. It was Jacob's voice. But he could not believe what he heard. Poor old Isaac sensed something was wrong. Poor old Father Isaac was suspicious of what was happening, but he couldn't put his finger on it. The voice was Jacob, but the hands were Esau's, and poor Isaac's senses were conflicted because he was fully aware of his own secret strategy of having Esau receive the blessing instead of Jacob. And if you can imagine the confusion and the consternation that was occurring in the mind and the heart of Isaac. But in the end, Isaac did what carnal men do. Isaac went by his feelings. He trusted his feelings. He ate a hearty meal. And he prepared himself to do his patriarchal duty in spite of Jacob's suspicious behavior. And he blessed Jacob. And this is letter B then. Jacob's stolen blessing. Jacob's stolen blessing. And again, we return to the text beginning in verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, the plenty of the grain and wine. Let people serve you, nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Unwittingly, Father Isaac is issuing the appropriate blessing to the appropriate son. Verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau, of course." Verse 33, then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." Isaac is devastated. He thought he had outwitted God himself in giving the blessing to Esau, but alas, no, it was a rude awakening for Isaac. Verse 33 says that he trembled exceedingly. A question for you this evening. What was the source or the cause of Isaac's trembling? Do you think that perhaps Isaac was afraid of his son Jacob and any retaliation? Do you think he was angry with Rebecca? I believe it was a conviction of sin. I believe it was the conviction of sin because at the end of verse 33, Isaac affirmed the blessing of Jacob to Esau, even when Esau asked Father Isaac to reverse it. And I believe that's where Hebrews 11 verse 20 comes into the picture. And you might want to jot that reference there in the margin. Of course, Hebrews 11 being the great hall of faith, the chapter of those great men and women of faith, where the Bible says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And I believe at the end of verse 33, in that moment, when Esau was appealing to his father to undo what he had done, to reverse the blessing, Isaac said, no, this is in fact what God would have. I will trust God and I will leave the blessing with Jacob. I'd like to finish the narrative, verses 34, really through the end of the chapter, if you might endure with me this lengthy reading. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright and now has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. In fact, God made Jacob Esau's master. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son Esau? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. I will respect my father in his dying days. But as soon as he is gone, I will kill my brother Jacob. Verse 42, and the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son Jacob, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days. I want you to remember that. A few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send. I want you to remember that as well. Until he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? And so Jacob fled. But really in these final verses, the narrative is regarding Esau, the unsaved son. I will call him number four. The unsaved son, Esau. Esau's crying. Don't put your things away just yet. Keep your scriptures open. Verse number 34. Esau's crying is not the expression of repentance. Esau's crying was not about his own change of heart in verse 34, but about his father's change of mind. And Esau wanted his father to reverse the blessing and issue it to Esau. On the other hand, those who are truly repenting confess their own sin. They don't charge others with their sin, as Esau did in accusing Jacob of stealing the birthright. Verse 26, actually, I would say that Esau sold the birthright to Jacob. But ultimately, Isaac did bless Esau to a degree. As I cited, Hebrews 11, verse 20 says that Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And there were three parts of the blessing to Esau. There was the soil, the sword, and the servitude. The soil, verse 39 says, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. The land that Esau was given is the land of Edom. Today, Edom is extremely desolate. However, in that day, it must have been a better land. Later, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says that God laid his mountains and his heritage waste, if you will, cursing and condemning that land. There's also the sword in verse number 40. By your sword you shall live. Esau and his descendants would have little peace. They would be a warring and a violent people. There's the soil, the sword, and then the servitude. Also in verse 40, you shall serve your brother. And in Isaac's blessing in verse 29, Jacob was over others in verse 29. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brother and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Of course, in verse 41, as we read, Esau vowed personal revenge, retaliation against his brother Jacob. Now, I need to remind you from chapter 25, verse number 30, just a few weeks ago now, that Esau was also called Edom. The descendants of Esau, chapter 25, verse 30, the descendants of Esau are called Edomites. Amos 1:11 says that Edom's anger was perpetual and his wrath was kept forever. Ezekiel 35, verses 5, 11, 12, 15 explained that the Edomites dwelling in Mount Seir would have perpetual hatred and shed the blood of the children of Israel. There have been prominent Edomites over the centuries, or Edomians, perhaps you have heard of. One Edomian was a man by the name of King Herod. He was the one who attempted to kill the Christ child in Bethlehem by having all of those baby boys slaughtered. King Herod was an Edomite, an Edomian. More recently, an Edomite, an Edomian that perhaps you know is the name Yasser Arafat, who claims to be an Edomite. Esau, the unsaved brother, is in fact the father of those people. Back in Genesis 27, Rebekah overheard Esau's threat and sent Jacob away to her brother Laban for safety. Do you remember this? In verses 43 and 44, for a few days. Jacob, go to Laban, my brother, for a few days, until Esau, the Edomite, forgets. But those few days became a year, and then 5 years, then 15 years, 20 years. Rebekah never did see Jacob again. Rebekah never would see her grandsons. Her grandsons, who were her grandsons? We know them as the 12 tribes of Israel. And alas, even to this day, the Edomites, the Edomians, the descendants of Esau, hate Israel. I began this evening by saying Genesis 27 was a sad, sad chapter. It's a sad, sad chapter because every character failed. Father Isaac knew of God's oracle to Rebekah in chapter 25, verse 23, that the elder would serve the younger, that Esau would serve Jacob. Yet Isaac set out to thwart God's plan by blessing Esau. Esau, agreeing to the plan, broke the oath he made with Jacob after he had sold the birthright for a bowl of soup in chapter 25, verse 33. Rebekah and Jacob then, with just cause in their minds, of course, conspired, trying to achieve God's blessing by deception. And this is a sad, sad chapter, folks. Not just because it tore a family apart, but because this explains so much of the rest of history, even current events today in the Middle East. It's a sad chapter. But in conclusion this evening, if you'll allow me, three doctrinal considerations that we might glean from Genesis 27. First, we learn about the sovereignty of God. And I'd like to formulate a principle statement regarding the sovereignty of God as I understand Genesis 27. It's this: man's sin can never frustrate the will of God, but it can fulfill it. Man's sin will never frustrate the will of God, but it can fulfill it. You see, folks, God's purposes expressed to Rebekah in Genesis 25:23 were perfectly accomplished. The sin of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau did not thwart God's will from being done. And so we learn the sovereignty of God. Man's sin can never frustrate God's will, but it can fulfill it. Now, this is not to say, be careful here, this is not to say that God causes man to sin in order that he might achieve his purposes. Rather, in spite of man's sin, God still works his will. Had each one in this story acted in obedience, God would have used other means to bring about the blessing of Jacob instead of Esau. I truly believe that. But in spite of man's sin and man's failure and man's wickedness, God still works his will. That gives me great assurance when I read the paper, when I watch the news, and when it appears to me that wickedness is prevailing in this world, and I fret that perhaps, just perhaps, man is getting in the way of God. Certainly God's heart is grieved, but never for a moment you doubt the sovereignty of God. He is in complete control and will even use the wickedness of man and still achieve his purposes. So first, we learn about the sovereignty of God. Man's sin can never frustrate the will of God, but it can fulfill it. Number two, secondly, we learn about the doctrine of sin. Not just the sovereignty of God, but also the doctrine of sin here. And if I might formulate a principle statement here as well, sin always produces separation. Sin always produces separation. We know that sin separates man from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." If God seems to be a million miles away from you, then examine your heart and pray with the psalmist in Psalm 139, "Search me and try me. Know me. See if there's any wicked way in me." And allow God to help you with that introspection, because sin separates men from God. Of course, that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile us to God in his righteousness. But also, sin separates men from men. And the rifts and the divisions in this family were profound. And the separation of relationships that occurred in Genesis 27 was because of sin. It wasn't because the people were incompatible. It wasn't because there were personality conflicts. There was sin in the home. If you come and seek pastoral counseling in my office and you say, "Pastor Matt, we're just not compatible anymore." No, you're sinners. That's the problem. And sin separates people. So we learn about the sovereignty of God. Man's sin can never frustrate the will of God, but it can fulfill it. We learn about the doctrine of sin. Sin always produces separation. Third, we learn about situational ethics. And rather than formulating a principle statement, I would like to steal a principle statement that perhaps you've heard before, and it is this: it is never right to do wrong in order to do right. See, you know that. We learn about situational ethics from Genesis 27. It is never right to do wrong in order to do right. But Jacob practiced situational ethics in considering the plan of his mother in light of practicality rather than Bible principle. He worried about the plan. Jacob wasn't sure that it was going to work, when he should have worried if the plan was right. He agonized over the consequences of the plan if it failed, but didn't question the morality of the plan in the first place. The conclusion was, in Jacob's mind, that if the conclusion worked out well, it would be worth it all. You see, the end would justify the means. And that's easy for us to understand in reading this text, but it's difficult for us to perceive in our own lives. And we must be careful in deceiving ourselves to think that it's right to do wrong in order to do right. Genesis 27 is a sad, sad chapter at a number of different levels, but it's also very instructive to us. And we know that things that were written before were written for our learning. We know that all Scripture is profitable. And as we read and examine, reflect and consider Genesis 27, may we not be the unspiritual father. May we not be the unsurrendered wife. May we not be the unscrupulous brother Jacob. And may we not be the unsaved son Esau. And perhaps this evening, in the secrecy and the privacy of your own mind and heart, never mind the genders, never mind the relationship roles, perhaps you would acknowledge that at times you have played one of these roles. Rather than saying, Lord God, your will be done. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for trying to take matters into our own hands. Lord, I pray that you might impress upon us the lesson of this evening. Lord, may we not play the part of Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, or Esau. Lord, when your will is very clear, may we be quick to obey. Lord, I pray that you would keep us mindful of your sovereignty, that you will always work your will in spite of the sin that's present. Lord, keep us mindful that sin produces separation, certainly between us and you, and also relationally between one another. And then God, may we never be deceived into thinking it's right to do wrong in order to do right. But may we humbly and obediently say, Lord, have thine own way. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.